Okay. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at our hands, and have touched. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. Let's continue with the message from Pastor Tim.
Thank you, Ed, and I'm so appreciative of God for taking care of you this past week. It is hard. I've heard stories of how gallbladders and bladder issues really are painful. Maybe the men's experience of childbirth. But in any case, praise God that you're well, and good to see everyone here as well, celebrating and worshiping God this morning. You doing okay, everyone? Feeling a little tired from all the summer activities? Yeah, whatever the case may be. Some of us have been really busy and having fun. I want to let you know that I have to keep our message short, so around a quarter to, I have to end. And the reason for this is because, and maybe some, the reason why there are fewer people here, is that at 11:10, we're supposed to be at Worship Hall 1 to commission our Vacation Bible School volunteers and staff. So we need to try to vacate by 11:10. So I'm going to try my best. I didn't think about that when I was preparing my message, but I'll do my best to just a little run right through. So I want to welcome all of you again back to our church. It's great to see all of you here, whether you are a longtime members of Canaan, whether you're a visitor, whether you are a believer, whether you're a skeptic, whatever the case may be, you are welcome here at Canaan, and we want you to feel God's love in any form that is possible. Our other pastor, Pastor Chris Liu, is currently in San Diego leading a retreat at the Chinese Bible Church, so pray for him. I think he's about almost done. Today will be his final message, and he'll be back this week. So we're grateful that God gave him a chance to go and share the message of Christ to other communities. So today, what was eventful this week? What were the highlights of this week for you? Well, there was the Republican National Convention. That was pretty fun. What about, for me, it was mostly City Team Fellowship. That the men's fellowship met at City Team yesterday. Some of our guys did, and we had a great time. And we had a good conversations about all kinds of stuff, including Donald Trump. Not that was a highlight. It felt like it was a highlight of our conversation, right, Matt? So what was the highlight of your week? Was for others, it might have been preparing for Vacation Bible School. And this coming week, we've got a tremendous opportunity to reach out to children in our community. So yesterday there was a training, and today there will be set up. So all of you who are available this afternoon, please stick around. We need a lot of help to set up for Vacation Bible School. The entire church will be transformed into a cave. All right, so just come in, at least check that out. So what other highlights can you pick up? What about, for some of us, it was Pokemite. Yeah, did anyone get hurt, by the way, from running into walls or... Okay, I hope not. So what do all these activities share in common? Well, I think they share in common this fact that all of them are about people coming out and coming together physically to be together, all right? To do something together. And sometimes I think it's really a lot of fun to get out of our homes, get off of our computers and our screens, and just hang out together. Right? And however, there are also people that we don't want to meet and hang out with. So I don't think we have time to discuss it. I was going to actually have you talk to each other answer this question. Like, what kinds of people do your parents tell you to avoid, right? Like, don't talk to drug dealers, right? Things like that sort. So maybe just for a few minutes, just throw out some names. What are some kinds of people that your parents have told you not to hang out with? I'm sorry? Say that again. Badgers?
Bad kids.
Bad kids. Okay, well, you know, defining good and bad kids is complicated. All right, so, but okay, the bad kids. Any others?
Strangers.
Strangers, right. Stranger danger, right? You know, so got to avoid strangers. Oh, anyone else are we told not to? Yes? Say that a little bit louder. Pyromaniacs? How would you be able to identify a pyromaniac? Yeah? I guess for me, if I saw somebody walking around with matches, maybe I don't know. Okay. Well, you know that we're often told that it's important to avoid certain people, right? And I think that for when we talk about friends in the church, it gets a little even more complicated because I know many Chinese and Taiwanese unchurched families, right? Whose parents never grew up in the church. They don't know much about Christianity. And they often feel like church people should be avoided, right? Yeah, okay, you're laughing a little too loudly there, Matt. Church people are to be avoided. Because why? You know, church people are too fanatical, right? If you're fanatical, you'll distract you from your studies and from being successful. So I've heard a lot of unchurched families say that to their kids. Don't go to church because those people are going to make you fanatics. You'll be drinking the Kool-Aid very soon, right? So there's the fear of that. Other folks don't want their kids to go to church because they feel like once a person converts to Christ, that child will abandon the parents. Who will come in and what's the word for it? For light the incense for me when I'm dead, right? So they're fearful that the children will abandon the family. So for many unchurched Christian, unchurched Asian families, this is a fear. So they say, don't go to church, people. For others, maybe some of our classmates, our colleagues, they have this impression that church people are intolerant, judgmental, hypocrites. And we always support the most conservative politics. So that often happens too. So they say avoid those people because those people are just a bunch of intolerant and people. And then there's most people I know don't really care. You know, church people, wherever they are, they have a neutral position. Let people be people. If a church person doesn't like force you to do anything you don't want to do, it's okay. And then there are others who I think are more favorable towards church people. They think making friends is healthy. It helps you get out of your home. You can find a partner. You can find a spouse if you go to church. It's good for family life because, look, they got VBS, childcare. So for other people think that going to church is cool because it provides all that for you, right? But I hope to show that being a part of a church, having friends in a church, despite all the human flaws that we bring to church, is really the way to authentic and abundant life and a way to having satisfaction for our souls. And I know that I grew up in the church, so I'm biased about this, but it has been very true for me. If I were not in a church community, I would not feel the same sense of joy in my life because I'm surrounded by people who I count as brothers and sisters in Christ. So friendship in the church. Let's take a few moments to think about what that means by reviewing the passage that was read to us. And I'm going to go through this passage a little bit like verse by verse just so that we can get a sense of what John is trying to communicate about this very important idea of fellowship. Okay, because fellowship is, I'll just say it right out here, that's the key point here. Fellowship or koinonia is the biggest thing that makes a difference between friends in the church and friends outside the church. Okay, it's not just the word fellowship like socializing. Fellowship has a very key theological, biblical meaning that I want to spend a little time talking about. So let's take a look at 1 John chapter 1, the first two verses, and we'll start to see the foundation that John is laying about what it means to have friends and fellowship. So John says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. This life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. The first two verses. So this echoes the Gospel of John, the very first chapter. There's a lot of similar ideas here. But the thing here is the thing I want you to look at is this. What makes friends in the church different, more special, is who brings us together. Okay, that's the difference. On the surface, it looks like we all choose to go to church because we want to go to church or because our parents take us to church, right? But the reason we come together and become friends in the church is because of the word of life, according to verse 1. It's because of eternal life, according to verse 2. All of the word of life, eternal life, life, in its truest sense, has come to us in human form. So John says that we apostles have heard and seen with our eyes, we've looked at, our hands have touched this word of life. Okay, the word of life, eternal life, who was with God the Father, but suddenly came down to be among us and appeared among us. So churchgoers know that God wanted to come and establish a relationship, a friendship with people. That's the first premise that brings us together. That we know that God is real and He wants to establish a friendship and a connection and a relationship with us. So that's what brings church people together, knowing this. That's the basis for it. And the way that God established this relationship with us is not just by speaking in outer space or just tossing down documents for us to read, but He became a flesh and blood human being whom we call Jesus. So even before we start to look for human friends in the church, let's remember that God was looking for us. Okay, so even before you came to church looking for a social life or our connections, God is looking for you and looking for us. So how do we know, how do we learn that God is looking for us? How do we know that Jesus is God's eternal life that seeks our friendship? And the key word here is the word proclaim, by word of mouth. The apostles of Jesus, including John, were called by Jesus to be His disciples. So they spent years with Him. They got to know who Jesus was in the flesh. And they are the ones who testify or proclaim to others who this Jesus is. He's the word of life. He is eternal life. His teachings, His life, represents something more real, more authentic, more joyful, more abundant, and more truthful than anything else in this that this world can provide for us. So, but the proclamation that they made, that John makes, is that someone who is that they themselves were already in relationship with God, right? You've noticed that what is the life appeared and we have been. Oh, that's the next verse about fellowship with God. Okay, I'll say that, but they who are already in this relationship with Jesus are now inviting the rest of us to become God's friends and to share in this eternal life. Okay, so this is when John introduces the most important verse, I would say, in the entire letter of 1 John. And that word is the one that distinguishes the quality of friendships in the church from all other types of friendships. And that's the word koinonia, fellowship. 1 John chapter 3, verse 3 and 4. Let me read that for you. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we write this to make our joy complete. So John is inviting his readers to come and join us in this fellowship because he and the apostles experienced fellowship because Jesus called them into a relationship, into a fellowship. So because they have experienced that fellowship, he wants all of us to experience the same fellowship that he had with the Father and through the Son. Okay, so the Greek word, as Stephen mentioned, is the word koinonia. And I want you to look into your bulletin if you have your bulletins with you. Now on the insert, I've listed a few examples of how koinonia is used. And let me just try to spend a little time looking at this so you get a sense of what koinonia means. And then hopefully as you study this, you get a sense of why this is different from other kinds of friendships. Okay, so I lost my connection. But I didn't order this in a very clear way. But so as I read it, you might have to look for the verse I'm referring to. Okay, so in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, Paul writes that God is faithful who has called you into what? Fellowship, into koinonia with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So this is a reiteration of that point, that we have this fellowship with God just like the apostles did, a koinonia. And what does that exactly mean? Well, let's continue to explore. Okay, and here's a couple more verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16, is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks our participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? And here the word participation is the word koinonia. So here's a sense that when we break bread and take communion, we are having koinonia with God, because we take koinonia with the bread and with the wine. All right, so there's a sense of sharing and partaking. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, Paul writes, I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of His resurrection, and participate in His suffering, becoming like him in death. So that word participation, koinonia, share with Jesus Christ his suffering. All right, so that's the word koinonia. It has to do with sharing something together, sharing life, sharing food, sharing bread and wine, sharing suffering. Okay, so that's how the word koinonia is used. Let me go through a few other examples. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, Paul, encouragement from being united with Christ, any comfort from his love, any common koinonia in the Spirit. So there's a koinonia in the Holy Spirit. Any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete, right? So he completes that thought later. So there's a sense that when we come together, we share life together. We partake of one another. It's not like a bunch of individuals doing our own thing and we just get together and have fun. No, there's a kind of sharing that's a little deeper than just getting together and having fun and joking around. Okay, and then in Galatians chapter 2, verse 9, Paul again writes, he talks about an experience when he was just starting out with his ministry and feeling a little bit marginalized from the church. So James, Cephas, and John, Paul says, those esteemed as pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of koinonia, the right hand of fellowship, when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they should be to the circumcised. So right there was a sense that Paul has a special calling to reach the Gentiles, while the others can reach the goal for the Jewish Christians, but together they're sharing this mission together. So another sense of koinonia is partnership, that you're working together for a common cause, a common purpose. Okay, so koinonia is a pretty good word. There's a lot of important messages there. Okay, here's a negative one in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, and this has to do with dealing with people in the church who have actually committed really grievous sins. Okay, so Paul says to them, "Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship, a koinonia, can light have with darkness?" So here is a negative example of koinonia not being something that you should allow when there's clear differences between right and wrong. Okay, so there we have a few examples of how the word koinonia is used. Let me jump ahead. I I'm not stopping and spending too much time on it because I just want you to feel how the words are used. In Romans chapter 15, verse 26, here we have an idea of another form of sharing. When Paul asks the church in Greece let me just read that verse. For Macedonia and Achaia, these are provinces in Greece, and Asia Minor, have been pleased to share koinonia, koinonia their resources with the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. Okay, so just a side note, those of us who went to the Jeremiah Fellowship ministry on Thursday, we're trying to talk about what kind of suffering the Jewish people were experiencing in Jerusalem. And I alluded to this famine that was going on. So in Romans 15, Paul was getting collection from the churches in Greece and Asia Minor and bringing those resources to the saints in Jerusalem. All right, so again, this involves sharing resources with people. So if you have money and things that you can share, koinonia is about sharing as well. Okay, so to sum it up, koinonia, our fellowship, is, again, I'll reiterate this point, is what makes friendship in the church different from every other friendship under heaven. Everything we do together is about sharing in the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus, and sharing in each other's lives. We share in the life of the Holy Trinity, okay? The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The three in the one share a life together in koinonia too. So we share that as well. So in our world, most people I know choose friends because based on very practical and self-centered reasons. I like this girl and I want her to be my wife because she is attractive and she does this for me and that for me. And I just love her because she does this for me, right? But in the church, our friendships begin with fellowship with God. And then it overflows into everything else and to everyone else who has responded to the gospel. A Christian brother or sister might have a very opposite political view as you or me, but she or he is still my brother or sister in Christ because we share koinonia with God together. Does that make sense? All right, so that is what I'm trying to get at. No matter where we are different-wise, personality differences, life stage differences, because of Jesus Christ, what he did for us, giving us his love, his koinonia, inviting us to be part of his community, we must love one another. We must be obligated in caring for one another. That's what koinonia is about, sharing fellowship with one another. So let me just try to sum it up. God, in the form of Jesus, came to the apostles to share eternal life with the world. Okay? The apostles proclaimed his eternal life and the opportunity to participate in it to all of us by proclaiming that this is available. Come to this wonderful fellowship called koinonia with God. So all friendships in the church should be grounded in koinonia. Okay? And before I get to the next slide, I just want to ask you, well, what does this imply? What does it mean to have everything we do as Christians grounded in koinonia? I'll share one example, and then because we don't have time to elaborate, I think you can also think about others. Like, for example, during second hour, and during worship, at worship time, can we use that second hour to do something that reminds us that we are in fellowship with God and each other? Okay, so I actually would say this, and not to judge anyone, but I don't think just going out to eat is enough. I think we need to figure out what to do during that second hour so that we're reminded that not only do we come to worship, and Stephen alluded to the fact that worship is part of koinonia, but we also need to spend some time with each other during that second hour learning how to fellowship, learning how to remind ourselves that God is among us, that God is real, and that we are part of this whole thing. So perhaps during the second hour, instead of just going out to eat, those of us who do that, or just hanging around and talking in the fellowship hall, we might want to maybe read the Bible together. You don't have to be in a Sunday school. I mean, although I think we encourage everyone to go to a Sunday school class, but if you're not in a Sunday school class, can we dedicate that second hour to koinonia, to not just hang around socializing, but also reminding ourselves that God is present in our lives? Maybe we can use that hour to talk about what is God doing in your life? Share testimonies. Talk about a Bible passage that you might be struggling with. Discuss an issue that you haven't really resolved because you don't really, you know, you're struggling with what does God say about this? Or even a choice of candidate to vote for in the elections, right? So all of that can be koinonia if we ground it into a conversation about this. But what's God in all of this? Where is God in all of this? So that is one suggestion of how we can make everything we do, our friendships, grounded in koinonia. Because if we don't do that, you know what happens? It means that our second hour becomes a time where we socialize and we think that's koinonia, but it's not. Socializing and koinonia are not exactly the same thing. So I would encourage all of you to seriously consider using the spare time you have to connect with each other, whether it's second hour or outside, to always giving some time to koinonia. So how do we know if we are in fellowship with God and with one another? That's the next question. God wants us to be in koinonia, but how can you tell? Well, John continues by describing it in this way. We know that we're in koinonia by the way we walk. Okay? The way we walk. All right. I don't know if you know that joke where the butler invites you in and the butler has a limp, right? He says, "Walk this way." And then of course the guests do the same thing. Same thing. By looking at how we walk, that's how we know we're in koinonia. Okay? So let's take a look at the rest of the passage. And I need to end in 2 minutes. I can't believe this. But okay, so in verses 5-7, here John describes how we know whether we are in koinonia. Okay? And this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, again, the walking metaphor, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Now, the rest of this first letter of John continues to elaborate on what that means. He talks about how we can tell if we are truly walking in the light. And he gives a number of examples, right? How can we tell that we're walking in a truth rather than a lie? Well, John, and I'll just very briefly share a few ideas, but then you can look at it on your own. If we love our brothers and sisters, that's an important marker, indication that we are walking in fellowship, in koinonia, in the light. If anyone does not love his brother or sister, that's an indication that you're walking in darkness. Okay? That's one. Another one is obeying Jesus. Obeying Jesus' commands to love one another. If we disobey Jesus' commands, then that's an indication that we're not walking in the truth and in light. Or avoiding, not loving the messiest part of our what our world offers to us. Sometimes our world has so many things that are horribly broken and evil, and avoiding that, not loving that, is another indication. Because there are so many things this world seduces us to love more than God. And if we can learn how to not love those things, that's an indication that we're in fellowship. So friendship in the church is not just for socializing. It's also about helping each other walk correctly, or not with a limp, how to walk in the light together. And that's the key to friendship in the church. And that's what makes friendship in the church different from friendship elsewhere. It's about encouraging one another to be accountable to God and walk in the light. It verifies our fellowship, but it also shows us how we're supposed to share Jesus Christ to the world. If we walk around with grudges in church, and it's very obvious when brothers and sisters have grudges in the church, that's not walking in the light. If we walk around downplaying everything that we do about our faith that has to do with the church's mission, then I think that also, we criticize too much. I think that also reveals that we're not necessarily walking in the light. So, on the other hand, I just want to conclude with this. We should also try to avoid being judgmental and legalistic. Love and grace should rule, but so should truth and justice. They should all be balanced. So friendship in the church, in that sense, is not about making everyone follow rules, but it's more like improvisation, all right? And I don't know if you like jazz. I like jazz. I like it because there's so much improvisation going on. The personality of the musician is part of making a piece sound beautiful, right? So improvisation means that we're not coming around with fixed sets of thou shalt not and thou shalt do. I mean, there are some, but for the most part, we try to learn to walk with each other, responding to each other, and in the end, trying to get us to move towards the same direction and play the music in the same way. There's a movie that just came out, and I'll close on this, called Don't Think Twice. It's about an improv comedy team. I haven't seen it yet, but essentially, if you watch this movie, as far as I've seen the trailers, it's about learning how to be a team, a comedy improv team. And if you're a part of a comedy improv team, you cannot, there are not any fixed rules. You just have to kind of be yourself and at the same time try to make the performance really great. So there's another example. So here, I'm inviting all of you to be part of an improv team. Okay, so here we are, Canaan Improv. As we live with each other, as we walk with each other, just be yourselves, be excited, be joyful, and don't think twice. But at the same time, remember that we're walking towards the same direction. We're walking towards God. We're trying to be light to the world. So, in sum, God is the one who introduced the concept of fellowship. He wanted to fellowship with us. And he wants us to join him. He invites us to be part of this fellowship. And as we join him as part of this fellowship, he wants us to be light to the world. He wants us to be children of light so that we can show the whole world how wonderful this eternal life is, what a joy it is to follow Jesus, how exciting it is to really understand how we love one another in a church. And we can model that and overcome all of our human frailties. That is how we are the best way to tell the world that Jesus is real. I mean, we can go through apologetics classes, but the best way to let your neighbors know that Jesus is real and that God is real and that his love is real and what we're doing here in church is real is by how we walk in the light together. So I want to invite you to pray with me, okay? Because this is not easy, and we really need God's strength and power to be able to do this. And as we prepare for the retreat that's coming up, I think the best way to prepare our hearts is to keep thinking about how we are learning to relate to each other. How do I relate to somebody who does not speak the same language as I do? How do I relate to someone who's much older than me or someone who's much younger than me? And as we reflect on and practice and make decisions that help us focus on fellowship rather than just having fun and socializing, I think you're going to see the real joy of God growing in your life in the fellowship. So let's pray. And we can move to the prayers of the people. I'll do this very quickly. Like a true friend, Lord, and you can look up at the screen, please. Like a true friend, Lord. Like a true friend, Lord. Let's pray. We thank you, God, for nourishing us with fellowship and for giving to us this joy that comes with knowing that you want to love us. You want to care for everything we do, and you want to lead us into a life that truly reflects your truth, your justice, your mercy, and your grace. And you want the entire world to know that life in Jesus Christ, I mean, that is salvation. That is hope. That is peace. That is joy. So may we learn to be true friends in the church. Learn to overcome the negative feelings we may have for one another, the grudges that we may have. Overcome the lack of seriousness that we take in being your community when we gather. Overcome the times when we're too legalistic and judgmental towards one another, so that our friendships can shine as a light to the world. In Jesus' name. Amen.